We read 1 Samuel 21 together this morning, and it's a very sad chapter in the life of David, the man after God's own heart. He has found out that Saul has determined to kill him, and after meeting with Jonathan, his friend, he flees to Nob, and he arrives there hungry, and he meets with the high priest, Ahimelech. And he lies to the priest. He tells him he's on a secret mission for King Saul. And he receives there some of the sanctified showbread, which was against the ceremonial law. And he takes Goliath's sword. And he says, oh, there's no sword like that one. And we would want to say to David, where is your God in this picture? From there, he flees for fear of Saul, and he goes to Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. And again, say, David, where's God? When the people of Gath recognize him, they tell their king who it is. This is David, the king of the land. He's greater than Saul. This is David, the one who killed our champion Goliath. And David becomes sore afraid of that king. And what does he do? Well, he takes matters into his own hands and he leans on his own wisdom. And he changes his behavior. He acts like a mentally handicapped person. Scratches marks on the gate and lets his spit run down in his beard like he's drooling like a baby. Yes, in 1 Samuel 21, we see what happens when a child of God is left to his own devices. And the Lord removes his hand from his people for a moment. We fall. And yes, we know David is one of God's dear children, one of his chosen ones. And yet, children, when we read 1 Samuel 21, David is not a hero, is he? No, he's a sinner just like all the rest of us. And these things are recorded in Scripture so that we would never idolize King David. And also said that we would never despair when we have fallen into sin. No, we don't idolize King David. We need someone much greater than David. And a greater than David is here. This morning, in preparation for Lord's Supper next week, we're going to consider our text from 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, this is the word of God. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. The theme is with the king in a cave. Who is this king in the cave? And secondly, who's with him in the cave? And then thirdly, what does he do for those who are with him? But first then, who is this king in a cave? David departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. We note that David departed from Gath, where he was not safe. And where did he go? Did he go back to his friend Jonathan? No, it wouldn't be safe there either. Did he run to King Saul? For sure he couldn't go there. That's not safe either. He fled to a town called Adullam. That's about halfway between Gath and Bethlehem, David's hometown. Children, you recognize the town of Bethlehem, don't you? That's where many years later the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Well, in that area of Adullam, there are huge caves. They have smaller openings, but inside they're large enough for hundreds of people to gather together. The cave of Adullam was like that. And that's where David fled to. And we don't know how long he was there, but we do know at least in part what he was doing there. You remember the heading of Psalm 34 a few weeks ago? The Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Our text tells us where he went. David departed there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. In that cave of Adullam, he at least wrote Psalm 34. Maybe Psalm 57 too, and maybe Psalm 142. They all mentions a cave. But there's two things to note as we try to answer this question. Who really is the king in the cave? And the first has to do with the name and the person of David in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And the second has to do with the name of the cave, Adullam. Children, if I ask you, who is this king in the cave? You already know, don't you? Yeah, well, Pastor, of course we know that's David. David is in the cave. Why are you asking such a question? But if I ask you, now, who does David represent here? Who is he a picture of? Would you know? Because if this history is only about David, then we don't have much to learn. But if it is about someone who is greater than David, imagine if there was someone who could say, that's about me. See? And there was somebody who said, that's about me. Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. So this text also testifies of Jesus. See, and then we can look ahead to next Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper. So first then, the name David in the Old Testament is mentioned first in Ruth chapter 4, where it says, there's Jesse, the father of David. His great-grandmother was Ruth, a Moabitess. David is born in Bethlehem. Later on in 1 Samuel 16, we meet David for the first time when Samuel anoints him. So David, as a young boy, knows he's going to become the king of Israel. But at that time, he's still a shepherd boy, looking after Jesse's sheep. The Bible records some of his exploits there, killing a bear and a lion seemingly with his bare hands. And David really becomes famous later when he kills Goliath, the giant from Gath. You know, he narrowly escapes being killed by Saul's javelin. He spent many of his younger years running from Saul. David had many dark times in his life. Later on, when he actually becomes king, he has committed some very gross sins. He's an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, at times a coward. And yet, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, David is called the man after the Lord's own heart. David in Hebrew means beloved. It comes from the same root word as we heard last week from the Song of Solomon, my beloved. That's what David's name comes from. Don't you think his parents gave him a beautiful name, children? Every time they said David, they were using that word, beloved. He had the sacrament of circumcision administered to him. Oh, how they loved him. How they hoped and prayed that he would love the Lord God of Israel too. And their prayers are answered. You see it so many times when you read the Psalms. The love of David for his Lord shines through. But most importantly, the name David is attached to Old Testament promises of a future king. Solomon says in 1 Kings 2, the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So when David was the king, that was not just for his day. That would be established forever. Let me read to you very familiar Old Testament verses from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We all know that part. Or at least we should. Well, what follows? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with judgment from henceforth, even forever. Who is this child, this son, called the Mighty God and the Prince of Peace? Well, we know from the New Testament who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this great king of whose government there shall be no end? We know from the New Testament, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this great king who shall reign on David's throne forever? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the opening words of the New Testament are these, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And in the last chapter of the New Testament, Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David. So King David in the Old Testament is a picture of King Jesus in the New Testament. And when we read about King David here this morning, we are called to look much further and much higher to King Jesus. Also here in the cave of Adullam, David is exiled here. He's persecuted by his own rulers. He's rejected by the enemies. Think of Jesus. Persecuted by the Jewish religious leaders. Despised by the Roman oppressors. And so from King David, we are shown King Jesus. That's the person and the name of David. But then there's also this cave of Adullam. What is so meaningful about that? Well, the name Adullam means righteousness of the people. And another definition for Adullam is refuge. You think about those two things, righteousness of the people and refuge. So even the name of the cave where David is escaping to directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about the righteousness of the Lord's people, that's Christ's righteousness that is imputed to us. We are filled with the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, says Paul. Paul desired to be found in Christ, having not his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Adullam, righteousness of the people. The righteousness of the Lord's people is the righteousness of God himself, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did Jesus become the righteousness of the people? How does that happen? Paul writes it, for God made him who knew no sin, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that first of all, you read the name Adullam, righteousness of the people, and then secondly, refuge, a place to flee to from danger, like in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. In Hebrews 6, believers flee for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And next Lord's Day, in the Lord's Supper, we have a visible gospel of the one to whom we flee. Because also in the Lord's Supper, it is with refuge-taking faith that we come to King Jesus. And we come again and again to this Christ, taking shelter in his presence, hiding in his righteousness. As with a king in a cave, we come to our beloved, whose name is Jesus, taking refuge to him with all our sins. We come to him with all our temptations and troubles and trials and afflictions. And if at times we can't come to him by faith, then we come to him for faith. You say, restore it once again, Lord. We come to him to be covered with his righteousness, cloaked with Christ's imputed righteousness. We come to him just like those whom we meet in our text this morning. Who is with the king? He's not there alone. That's our second question this morning. Who is with the king? When his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. They went down there to him, from Bethlehem to his hometown. They gathered themselves unto him. They came from somewhere else to King David in the cave of Adullam. Who are these people? Well, first of all, it's his family, his brothers, and his father's house. They heard that David was in the cave. Now, those brothers in the past were not very happy with their little brother David. Think, for example, of Eliab, the oldest of David's brothers, who was passed by Samuel when he went to anoint a king. He says in chapter 17 to David, "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart." His mother and his father, his brothers and sisters, his relatives, they heard he was there, and they went down there to him. From Bethlehem to the cave. Two little words. To him. And again, we are reminded to go to him. Not to David, the earthly king, but to Christ Jesus. Think ahead now to King Jesus. Who are his family members who come to him? You remember the time that his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to talk to Jesus and they couldn't get into the house? And the disciples said, "Your family's outside. They want to talk to you." Now you read in Matthew 14 that he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." My family, says Jesus, is those who do the will of my Father by believing on God the Son, taking refuge in God the Son, repenting of sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a picture here of believers, the true family of Jesus coming to Christ. That's also pictured in the Lord's Supper, a visible representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go to him. Well, those family members of David's are joined by many others, a total of 400 people. And they are described here too as the true family of King Jesus. Everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. These people were in all kinds of trouble. Very, very, various reasons, different kind of difficulties, problems that were most likely related to King Saul persecuting them because they were family of David or they were somehow with David. Those are the people who took refuge with David. They're described in this text, first of all, as everyone that was in distress. Oppressed people. They couldn't sustain themselves. They were threatened by King Saul's unreasonable persecutions. That word distress means to be in a very narrow place. Confined, restrained. For those of you who still speak a little bit of Dutch, in the Dutch Bible it says, benauwd. Right? We know most of you older people will know what that means. The second group is described in the text as everyone that was in debt. Children, in those days, if you couldn't pay your debts quickly, you had to deal with the creditors. And then you and your children would become slaves of that creditor, or you would be sold as slaves until you could pay, which was really never. All those who were in debt. And the third group is described as everyone that was discontented. Discontented. The word that's used there in Hebrew is Mara. Remember Mara? This Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I'm bitter. My soul is bitter." People with bitterly sorrowful souls. Due to adversity and unjust treatment, sometimes due brought on by their own doings too. Now those people who were gathered to David at the cave of Adullam were not all necessarily God-fearing people. They came from all kinds of backgrounds and they came with different motives. But Scripture emphasizes they were all received by David. You don't read here David asked those people all individually, how did you come to be in that distress? How did you get so indebted? Why is your soul so bitter? No. David helped them all. He helped every one of them. They were safe, taking refuge in the cave of Adullam with King David. And the greater David lives, the one who is risen, the one who has defeated hell and the grave and the devil, who reveals himself to sinners in the gospel. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. While he was on this earth, he received all who came to him in their distress. Go ahead, read the gospel accounts of sinners coming to the Lord Jesus. You won't find a single one that he sends away. And that means you too may take your sorrows and your distresses and your debts, and you may take refuge with him. Everyone that was in distress gathered themselves unto him. All those who were in that squeezed in that tight, narrow space, who, as it were, had trouble breathing because of the burden and the pressure, whether brought on them by their own actions or inflicted on them by others. In King David's time, there was room in that cave for 400 men. In Christ, there is room for a great multitude that no one can number. The greater David will receive you, even though you are burdened with the guilt of a lifetime of sin. Everyone that was indebted in one way or another came to David. Have you come to know in faith's experience that you are indebted to God? Have you come to the conclusion, my friend, that I have nothing but guilt and guilt and still more guilt because I have sinned against God and I cannot stand before him? See, now David was not able to settle the debts of all those people who came to him. But Christ Jesus is the greater David. He's the guarantor of his people. Jesus has paid off all their debts. He gave himself to be declared guilty. And God the Father actually declared him guilty as the substitute for all his people. So that today poor, guilty sinners who flee to Christ, bringing nothing but debt, will be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ receives each guilty sinner, no matter how great your debt. I am not come to call the righteous, he said, but sinners to repentance. Everyone that was discontented came to David. That bitter spiritual sorrow that comes when you realize what it is that you have done. When you realize what it is that you are missing. You have no peace with God. Are you missing God, my friend, and experiencing sorrow in your soul because of the disgrace and dishonor your sins have brought on the Lord? Or maybe for your often wrong reactions to the trials he brings into your life? Well, the New Testament says this sorrow always works repentance to salvation that you will not regret. Why is that? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ also knows what sorrow is. Remember? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus Christ was sorrowful in Gethsemane. He said, I am sorrowful even unto death. His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the earth. So when you are here this morning sorrowful, mourning for your sins, then Christ's ears and Christ's arms and Christ's heart are open to you. How do we know that for sure? Because he came to comfort those who mourn. According to Isaiah, he has come to appoint unto those who mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Some people here are under that spirit of heaviness, feeling so crushed and so burnt out. That's who Christ Jesus came for. All in distress, all those who were in debt, all with bitterness of soul. Notice it says that? Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone that was discontented, they all came. They gathered themselves unto him. That means they did not just come as individuals. No, they gathered themselves together unto him. Together. Think about the Lord's Supper. That's not a meal for an individual. But it's for a gathered crowd. Believers coming together to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't really do that, can you? When there are matters of sin that are unresolved between believers. See, if that's the case in your life, then this week you need to go and confess that sin to that person. And do whatever is in your power to make it right. But before you do that, come to the safety of the cave of Adullam. Flee first for refuge to the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's good to be convicted of your sins. But that's not enough. You need to be freed from the distress and the guilt and the sorrow that's wearing you down. And that will only happen, my friend, when you take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. Then by grace, you will be safe in that place that is called the righteousness of the people and the refuge. And you will be reconciled to the Lord God. And then you can be reconciled to others too. But not until then. Your debts will have been paid and your sorrow will be turned into joy. Why is that? Where does this joy come from? We'll hear about that in our third point this morning after we sing 45, verses 4, 5, and 6. For the king, in the strength of Jehovah Most High, did unwavering confidence place. 4, 5, and 6 of number 45. What does the king do for those who come to him? Our text says he became a captain over them. That makes sense, doesn't it? For David in his situation, he's the one who defeated Goliath. He's the one who's been anointed to be the next king of Israel. The Lord has blessed him with gifts of leadership and command. But we need to realize that David is but one of many captains. In 1 Samuel 9:16, the Lord says to Samuel, I will send you to a man of the land of Benjamin, that is Saul, and you shall anoint him to be a captain over my people. And besides Saul, there were others. Think of Abner and Joab, captains of the army. But in 2 Samuel 5 verse 2, the Lord says to David, you shall be a captain over Israel, David. And yet again we say, a greater than David is here. He who testified at his ascension into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. There is the captain. The captain of the church. David became a captain, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of the church. We already meet him that way in the Old Testament. When he comes and he stands before Joshua just before the conquering of Jericho, Joshua 5, chapter 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, from the place where, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." That captain of the Lord's hosts is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the captain there, and he's called the captain in the New Testament. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, it became God, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect through sufferings. And the Greek word for captain means leader and founder and originator. That Greek word is only used four times in the New Testament. And each time it is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And each time it is one of his titles. Here in Hebrews 2 verse 10, it is the captain of their salvation. Well, dear believers, our captain Jesus supplies all we need for the Christian life. He's the captain of our salvation. Salvation is all in Christ Jesus, from being chosen in him in eternity past, and being brought to the gospel of Jesus in this time, where we've come to see him as so desirable and so suitable, perfectly suitable for such a sinner as I am, because he is so altogether lovely. The captain of our salvation. What does that captain do? When his people cry to him in their trouble. We read it in Psalm 34. It was written during this time. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That same Greek word for captain is used in Acts 3, verse 15, where the Lord Jesus is called the Prince of Life, whom God has ordained from the dead. The word prince there is the same Greek word as captain. So Prince Jesus of Life is a royal captain. And all of life is in him. All of life is from him. All of life flows freely to his people. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Sometimes the Lord's people may fear for their very lives. And what does he do then? Well, the Prince of Life, also known as the Good Shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. That same Greek word for captain is used again in Acts chapter 5. God has exalted Jesus with his right hand to be a prince. That's that same word again for captain. And a savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Captain Jesus is the royal prince. And he's exalted by God himself for this very purpose, to give repentance to Israel. Another name for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Captain Jesus gives that initial repentance when for the first time in our lives we turn from sin to God. And Captain Jesus gives daily repentance to his sin-weary people. We are commanded to repent, not just once, but constantly. Luther said repentance should be a daily activity of the Lord's people. Well, Captain Jesus gives what he commands. And when we repent, he gives forgiveness. He gives it all. And the fourth time, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, that's the same word as the word for captain, and finisher of our faith. The captain of our faith, the one who begins our faith, and the one who perfects it. You begin to see that Captain Jesus, beloved, provides his church with everything It all comes from Him. Salvation itself. Repentance. Life. Forgiveness. Even the faith by which we believe, He gives. He's the author of it and the perfecter of it. The royal captain is the overflowing fountain of all good. That's what Paul can write unashamedly. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Has Christ Jesus become your captain? The way David became a captain to the 400 people in the cave? Have you begun to follow Him? See, obeying this captain on earth means that we devote our gifts and our strength to Him. Following Him, he says, means taking up your cross and coming after Him. And in those days when you said to somebody, take up your cross, it meant be prepared to die. Be prepared to die for Jesus. The men who came to David, many of them died while serving David. David, later on, rewarded many of these men for their service. Read it later on in the history of David. Some became generals in the army. Others became leaders in another way. Some became government officials. These were rewards for their service. But there's a great contrast here. The greater David does not reward on the basis of merit or service. His rewards are given purely out of free grace. They are the rewards of grace. God rewarding His own work in them. And that's the reward that awaits all of God's children. When you by grace begin to carry your life's cross here with Him here below, you will be welcomed at His supper, even next Sunday. And it'll be a little foretaste of what is coming. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 9. Our beloved, for all those who by faith take refuge to King Jesus, as it were, in a cave of Adullam, the righteousness of the people and the refuge, the greater David now commands you to examine yourself in light of Scripture, whether you are a believing person. And then to attend His table next Lord's Day at His command, where He will say, do this in remembrance of me. Oh, flee for refuge to this King today. For the first time in your life, or maybe for the millionth time, He will not cast you out. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, our gracious Father, Lord, what an amazing, amazing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ you have revealed in your holy word. Lord, as we even from the pages of the Old Testament may be directed to cast our eye on Christ Jesus the Lord, to trust in Him for the salvation of our souls, for all of life, to believe in Him, to rest in Him, to count on Him, to expect everything from Him. Lord, we pray that this may more and more deepen and increase in all of our lives, that Thy people may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us in this week. Lord, it will be another busy week, as it always is. And yet we pray, O Lord, that there may be many times that we may meditate, having sweet meditations on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for such sinners as we are. Be with those, Lord, who are still strangers to Christ, strangers to grace. Lord, that this text also may serve to draw them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize it is their only hope. He's the only Savior. They may come no matter how great a sinner they are and find refuge in Him, but in Him alone. Bless our children too. Lord, we know that there are many among our young children who already love the Lord and who fear the Lord already. Lord, we pray that they too may grow in this grace through the working of the Holy Spirit, blessing the Word of God. Lord, we pray now that You would bring us safely to our homes and back again this afternoon, that we may worship the Lord today in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.